Well, good evening. Good to have you here tonight. Welcome to Austin Bible Church, and thank you for coming. I tell you, the Lord is providing abundantly, and we've got a great start to this weekend, and I appreciate everything, all the planning and all the hard work and everything. I heard nothing but marvelous things about the ladies' luncheon. I was not there. I did not sneak in. I was tempted. But we had a good time ourselves over at the Pluckers Ministry Workshop that we were doing over there. In any event, it was a good start to the day. We had the questioners, the examination table going here. You kind of see the remnants of how Dan survived. But we will be back at it again tomorrow morning. And as I said before, it is open to anyone that wants to come and observe and listen and, you know, bring a Bible, bring a notebook, take some notes. I was taking notes, learned some things today. And anyway, many, many blessings for this day. We have a double session tonight, and we're excited to kick it off with two evening sessions. And then, of course, tomorrow is the main event, also starting at 7 o'clock. I'm dubious that some folks may have 7:30 in their minds, because that's our kind of our normal Wednesday schedule is 7:30. So tonight they may arrive a little bit late, halfway through Cliff's message, and then they'll know better for tomorrow night to be here at 7 o'clock in any event. Do you have the schedule already? If not, we'll make sure that we get you one before you leave tonight. We appreciate these getting printed off, and very convenient in the fact that you don't have to flip through a bunch of pages and try to hunt and find the schedule. It is on the back. All right, so just a simple flip it over, and there's the schedule right there on the back. If you do start working your way through the interior, then the other items are in there, including music that we will be singing tomorrow night. We don't have music tonight, but tomorrow night we will have music, including the Preach the Word song. We also have a Poimenike prayer list. And if you don't know what Poimenike is, I will teach that tomorrow morning. But we're going to open our day with some prayer tomorrow morning. And that's something that we do a lot of around here. So we're going to share how that works. All right. This evening, our opening speaker is Pastor Cliff Beveridge, who almost requires no introduction whatsoever, but he paid me very nicely. So I'm going to say some good things here. But no, it is a marvelous opportunity, and of course, this is our second ordination, really, since reestablishing the school that Ralph established all those years ago, and Cliff was our previous ordination, 7 years ago, even, on November 14th of 2008. So we're very blessed, and then we'll be following him up. We'll have about a 15-minute break in between. And then Pastor Hugh Crowder will be giving our second session for the evening. So, Pastor Cliff.
Well, good evening. Thank you for that introduction. Most of you know me, and for those of you that don't, you're going to get to know a little bit more about me tonight, as I'm not really teaching a Bible class so much as this was put together for Dan. Dan is going through an ordination, and one of the things that Pastor Bob and I talked about is kind of giving a path to the ministry and some things I've learned in the ministry. And I think some of the pastors that are here are probably going to be nodding their heads later as I talk about those things. But I'm going to be giving a little bit of an autobiography here. I doubt very seriously I'll ever have time in my life to write an autobiography, so you're going to get the Cliff's Notes version tonight. So anyway, and I know even though we're not going to be technically doing a Bible study, let's make sure we go ahead and take the time to sanctify this time. Let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that our hearts are ready to hear about spiritual things, shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of this whole ordination process that we're going through in the fact that pastors were edified today as we were going through and asking questions and discussing things. And I thank you for Dan's preparation. I ask that you would give him strength and wisdom for the remainder of this ordination ceremony. And I ask that tonight, as I speak about these things that are part of my life, that these things would speak to Dan as well and help him to maybe get some insight into his own ministry opportunities that might open up down the road. But I just thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight and to speak about these things. And we thank you for all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. And yes, pastors who are here this morning, I pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Just FYI, we had a discussion about, can we actually pray directly to Jesus? And there's actually scripture to support that idea. Did you know that? You can ask him in his name. It's interesting. But anyway, we had a wonderful discussion on that this morning. I appreciated that. Well, I've titled this, A Circuitous Route to the Ministry, A Story of God's Grace. And I'm going to kind of go back and tell you about how I ended up in training ministry and how I ended up as the pastor of Lost Pines Bible Church in Bastrop. And these notes, really, you probably won't need them. They're really here for me so that I can remember what I'm supposed to talk about. So that's really why they're here. But I'm going to go through them one at a time here. First, I'm going to talk about salvation. I was born, by the way, in Houston, Texas. I'm not going to say when, a long time ago. And I was born and raised in Houston, Texas. And my mother was a born-again believer. And that was a blessing for me as a child. My dad, to give you a brief, it's not in the notes there, but my dad actually placed his faith in Jesus Christ when he was much older, and the Lord saw him through three bouts of cancer and kept him alive long enough to trust in Christ before he went to be with Jesus in heaven. I'm thankful for that. But my mother, when I was growing up, my mother was a born-again believer, and I was actually surrounded by believers in school. I'm not so sure how many people have that today, but or at least know about it. It's, you know, even children that are believers are probably afraid to talk about their faith in school these days. But we had believers in school, and they talked to me, and we used to go and read the Bible and different things, but I never understood what I was reading, and I never placed my faith in Jesus Christ all the way into high school. I entered into high school as an unbeliever. You can see the hand of God in what happened when I was going to high school. I was walking distance from Westbury High School in Houston, Texas. Anybody from Houston might know where that is, but from Westbury High, I was less than a mile away. I could have walked to that school. But we had a program where they were doing integration, and we were being bused. And so they put me on a school bus and took me 7.5 miles away to Madison High School. And because of that, I ended up meeting a girl in my junior year that I probably never would have met had I gone to Westbury. She actually lived way out in the sticks on the other side of Madison. So there's no way she would have ended up at Westbury High School. But sure enough, the Lord put me there at Madison High School, and I ended up meeting this girl in my junior year. And I was interested in her. We actually started dating and dated for a short while. And then she made an announcement to me. She told me that we could not continue dating because she was a believer and I was an unbeliever. And needless to say, as I have in the next point here, my interest was piqued. I wanted to know more. I'd never encountered anything like that in my life. No, we can't keep dating because you're an unbeliever. Wow, okay, really? So I wanted to know more. So soon thereafter, we were going on dates by listening to reel-to-reel tapes from Baraka Church. All right, so you already know how old I am because it says reel-to-reel tapes from Baraka Church. But so, yes, we did. We would sit down and we would listen to these reel-to-reel tapes from Baraka Church. And it was actually through those tapes, as well as her witness and the witness of her family, that I heard the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, although at this point in time, after listening to those tapes and the witness of her family, I clearly understood the gospel message. I got it. But I did not quickly place my faith in Christ. No, it was not irresistible grace. Because I, at this point in my life, since I was already in high school, I'd already developed a pretty high level of cynicism. And I wasn't going to easily be sold on anything. And I put this whole slideshow together while I was on travels. I just got back from San Diego today. And I put this all together without knowing what Dan was going to talk about this morning, but his story is very similar. He was not easily persuaded to believe in Christ. I don't have quite the background that Dan had, but it was very similar in that regard. I wasn't easily going to be convinced. And I also, some of you might be able to relate to this, I also probably knew too much from listening to Pastor Thiem's in-depth teaching on the tapes. For example, I knew things like, if I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, I was going to be the enemy of Satan, and he was going to be coming after me. That's an example of the kind of thing that I knew that probably, you probably aren't going to tell somebody about that when you're giving them the gospel, would you? But I knew about that because I'd been listening to these tapes. And there's a lot of other things like that. I probably had more information than I really should have. Nevertheless, after pondering the truth of God's gracious plan of salvation for several weeks, I made the decision to place my faith in Jesus Christ. And I've told the story before. Some of you know all of this. I was 17 years old. I was sitting in my bed pondering all of this one night and got to that place. And I made the decision to trust in Christ as my Savior. And my response to that was, I rolled over and went to sleep. That's the truth. I was so at peace for two reasons. Because of all the things I'd learned, I knew that I was now in God's gracious hands. Right? I knew that I was going to be a child of God and I was in God's gracious hands. And also, I'd been wrestling with this for so long that when I made the decision, it was a relief almost. I was at peace with everything that was going on and I just rolled over and went to sleep. So it wasn't a big celebration. I didn't jump up and down and run to the other room and tell my mom that I didn't, none of that. I just rolled over and went to sleep. That's all there was to it. Well, then, as you know, then the growth process begins. Because I knew very little, even though I learned too much from those tapes, I still knew very little. And under the teaching of Pastor Thiem through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, I grew leaps and bounds spiritually during the next few years. There can be no doubt about that. It was amazing, actually. And the entire Bible opened up. I mean, this book that I couldn't make sense out of, that I'd read with these other kids when I was in elementary school and junior high, all of a sudden, boom, I'm looking at this thing and I'm getting it. It's making sense to me. It's coming together. The teachings began to help me understand the world around me. I began to be able to see what was going on with a clarity that I'd never had before. Here I'm 17 years old, and by the time I'm talking about now, maybe I'm 20, 21 years old. And I began to understand the world that I lived in a way differently than I had ever before. But never during this time did I even consider that I had been given this, you know, spiritual gift of pastor teacher at the moment of my salvation. I didn't even think of that way. I wasn't even considering my spiritual gift, to be honest with you. I was just growing in the Word. Well, then that happened. Unfortunately, during this time of spiritual growth, I failed to learn really what I consider to be a critical lesson from Scripture. And that is that God's plans for my life must take precedence over my own plans. I failed to realize that. In fact, I will tell you that I was of the incorrect notion that whatever I was doing, as long as I was in fellowship, I was doing God's will. Didn't matter what I was doing, as long as I was in fellowship. There's more to God's will than just that. I hope you know that. I mean, certainly it is God's will that we be in fellowship. But there's more to God's will than that. My long-held dream of becoming a professional bowler slowly became the focus of my life. I started bowling when I was 11 years old. By the time I was in high school, I started to get pretty good. By the time I was in my early 20s, I was one of the best in the Houston area. I began to bowl in competition statewide and was pretty competitive. I also bowled in, I probably shouldn't tell that story. But I bowled in some local competitions where we would gather at bowling alleys and everybody would put some money on the table and winner take all kind of events. And I was doing quite well at it, so I dreamed of it for a long time. But unfortunately, that began to become the focus. That's the problem. That began to become the focus. What started out as the pursuit of a childhood dream eventually became more important than my walk with the Lord, and I slowly but surely drifted away from growing in the Word of God. And that's one of my exhortations to you tonight. I'm not going to have Bible scriptures up. We're not going to have scriptures up. I'm telling you my story, but I'm going to give you some exhortations, and I am going to preach to you. This can happen to any one of you. I don't care how old you are. Any believer can make this mistake. You take your eyes off the Lord, you put your eyes on something else, you focus on it, and before you know it, slowly but surely, you're not walking with the Lord anymore. It happens slowly, but you get there. And that's what happened to me. I went on walkabout. I just came back from Australia. Cheers, mate. And walkabout, that's their terminology. After about 5 years, 5+ years actually, of trying to break through in the minor leagues of the PBA, I never even made it to the national tour. The Professional Bowlers Association, they have a level that's basically the equivalent of the minor leagues in baseball. And that's where I was doing most of my bowling. I did bowl in some national events, but I never made it on the national tour. But after 5+ years, I finally gave up my dream of becoming a professional bowler. Although, at that point, since I gave up on that dream, I was no longer preoccupied by this vain pursuit, and it was a vain pursuit. Severe damage to my spiritual life had already been done. This is what I warn people about all the time from the pulpit. When you do these kinds of things, you say, the grace of God, by the grace of God, I can be restored, and by the grace of God, that can be healed, and by the grace of God, the scar tissue can be repaired. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. But you've damaged yourself to the point where that kind of thing needs to happen. Damage had been done. For years thereafter, I continued on my spiritual wanderings, my walkabout, which caused me to needlessly add to the scar tissue of my soul. I did. I really did. I never went off the deep end, but I was basically wandering in nowheresville. And you know how it is. We often talk about this. You're either advancing in the spiritual life or you're retreating. And that's the truth. It didn't happen all at once. It wasn't a single event that suddenly changed me. It was a matter of an ill-placed focus, an extended walk away from the Lord, and the damage was done to my own soul. Well, then the Lord, and again, this is a story of God's grace, remember. We fast forward to many years later, the Lord used employment to bring me to Austin. I mentioned that earlier conversations in 1991. I came to Austin to go to work at Motorola. And he blessed me with many friendships that formed at a dance studio. As I was working at Motorola, there was a lady there who, on her desk, she had a little thing sitting there, a flyer about dance lessons at a local studio. I thought about it. I said, this sounds kind of interesting. Actually, I was in my 30s and I'd never danced in my life. But the idea of taking some dance lessons, that kind of appealed to me. So sure enough, I went over and went to this dance studio. And before you knew it, I'd made a bunch of friends. We went out dancing together a lot. It was a lot of fun. Well, one night, one of these friends told me about a study she was doing at her church. And she described some of the answers she had written to the questions she was given. This simple conversation, simple little innocent conversation. Here's a Bible study thing I'm doing at my church. And here's some questions and here's the things I wrote. It awakened my interest in spiritual things because what happened when that took place is all of a sudden I started thinking about the Bible. I started thinking about Scripture, which was resonant in my soul. And see, that's the beauty. The Word of God does not return void. It was in my soul that whole time. Now, was I using it in application day by day? No, I was not. I mean, there were probably moments where foundational things that had been formed in me in terms of norms and standards were probably still in effect. But was I applying the Bible and its message to my daily life? Absolutely not. But this simple conversation over a question and answer thing from a church, all of a sudden I'm digging back in my brain and I'm thinking about how does redemption really work and justification, sanctification, and all of a sudden these things start waking up in my soul. This friend and I eventually decided to start dating. And we determined that we wanted to find a church we could attend together because these conversations about spiritual things went on. That was just the first one. That was the one that triggered my interest. And then the conversations went on from there. And I was amazed at how all of a sudden all of these things that I had learned were coming back. We wanted to find a church we could attend together. If we were going to date, we wanted to find a church that we could attend together. We first visited a church that both of us had heard about from other people. It's actually a well-known church here in Austin. But neither of us were convicted that we belonged there. I mean, I felt pretty flat about the whole thing, and so did she. After doing some research online, I found a church that seemed to be the kind of church that focused on teaching God's Word. And I put ICE there because one of the things I searched on was isagogical, categorical, exegetical. And sure enough, I ran across this website. Not a very good one, by the way, but I ran across this website that had information about this local church, and I thought, you know, this might be a pretty good church. And so we visited that church next. I got to tell you before, it's not in the points here, but so before we visited, I told this friend, unnamed friend, that, you know, if I know what kind of church this is, I'm thinking you might want to bring a notebook and a Bible. And the answer I got back was, why? Why would I want to do that? I said, you'll see. I think you're going to want to have a notebook and a Bible at this church. Well, we visited that church, and when the Bible class was over, we bolted out the door as fast as we could get out the door because we wanted to go talk about it. We wanted to talk with each other about what we thought of this church. And the pastor of that church, he was convinced that we were never going to come back because as soon as the service was over, we ran out the door. But we just wanted to go talk. I wanted to know what she thought. I was as excited as could be because this church was teaching the Bible and teaching it the way it's supposed to be taught. I had no idea, given this friend's background, whether she was going to like it or not. I liked the teaching. I had no idea what she thought. Now, she didn't understand all the nomenclature that was used during class, but she recognized the pastor was a gifted teacher of the Word of God. That much she knew. She knew from hearing the teaching that this was a gifted teacher of the Word of God. We decided that Austin Bible Church was the church we would attend together. And I should just say the rest is history and go on, right? So, well, we found not just a church and not just a place where the Word of God was taught. We found a shepherd. Pastor Bob Bolander shepherded our souls as we grew together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was something that impressed me. I got to tell you. It wasn't just that there was teaching coming from the pulpit. It wasn't just that I could go on to this website, which before long I actually ended up redoing the website, but it wasn't, you know, it wasn't just that you could get all this information and this wonderful teaching. It was that the man that was the pastor of the church was a shepherd, and he was tending to our souls. This growth came through more than the teaching, as Pastor Bob oversaw the care of our souls. I think that's so critical. As I'm speaking to Dan right now, it's not just what you teach from the pulpit. As you talked about today, that you've seen in yourself, the shepherding of souls, it's critical. And our souls were properly prepared. He presided over our wedding on 4404 at 4:04 p.m. The reason we did that is so I could remember. And interestingly, we didn't even plan it this way. The cake was cut at 4:44 p.m. That was not on purpose, but you were the one who caught that, weren't you? Yeah, you were the one that noticed that it was 4:44. So that everybody knows who that friend is now. Obviously, it's my wife, Terry. Now, through Pastor Bob's prompting, I began to teach on salvation grace blessings in the Sunday night rotation. That was the first series I taught. We talked about salvation grace blessings today. By the way, I only have 35 of them. I know Eichmann has 92, and there's other numbers of them. And I started out with 36, and one of them that was in my list, as I further developed the study, I was convinced that it shouldn't be in the list. And that was, I still remember what it was, that was that at the moment of our salvation, the scar tissue of our soul is removed. I'm convinced that doesn't happen. At the moment of your salvation, that's when God can begin healing the scars, but they don't go away just like that. And part of the reason I knew that is I looked at the scriptures that were referenced with regard to that on all the different places I found it, and they didn't have anything to do with that. So I knew something was wrong, and I became convinced that that was not true. But I started teaching on salvation grace blessings in the Sunday night rotation. Now, what was the term you used today, Dan? Was it insecurity? You felt insecure? It never goes away. I felt insecure about talking tonight. You know, it's just a reality of the whole thing. I mean, Pastor Bob will tell you that if he never had to be in front of an audience doing public speaking, he would never do it. It's one of his least favorite things, and yet that's what the Lord called him to do. Isn't that how it works? That's how it works. So you'll always feel that way to a certain extent, Dan, so don't let that bother you. You got to just trust in the Lord. One of the things I do when we have the silent prayer at the beginning of the class is I asked the Lord to give me the strength and the wisdom, because I know I can't do it without Him. So it's critical. What about training? What about training? Around the same time I started teaching on Sunday nights, and I don't remember the timing of all of this, Pastor Bob and I are so different, and yet we're so much the same. It's funny, there's a lot of commonalities, and yet we're very different. Pastor Bob counts his Bible classes. I don't know how many Bible classes I've taught, and I don't care. I don't want to know. I don't even want to know. But that's just the differences in our personalities. He, for example, can probably tell you whether or not the Greek class started first or if I started teaching on Sunday nights first. Do you remember which it was? Greek class. See, I told you. I don't remember. I don't remember. I just know they were around the same time. It was in a similar kind of time frame. So Koine Greek was being taught. And I'm keeping this fairly short. This was followed by a second Greek class, and over time, a full-blown training ministry blossomed at Austin Bible Church. And so after the first Koine Greek class, I took the second one, and then I think the way the third one works is that I had to teach the beginning Greek, right? That's how the third one went. So I was here, and I was basically involved in the blossoming, I guess, if you will, of the training ministry here at Austin Bible Church. And I consider myself to be a kind of a proof of concept, if you know what that means. I mean, we really didn't know how the training ministry was going to work, and we weren't sure how it was going to all come together. And I kind of was the, let's see if this whole thing will work. And I was happy to do it, quite frankly, because I recognized the heart that Pastor Bob had to train others to be in the ministry. And I recognized that the capacity was here at Austin Bible Church to do it. We just didn't know how it was going to all come together. And under the shepherding care of Pastor Bob, I was trained in Greek, Hebrew, hermeneutics, systematic theology, church history. I'm probably forgetting some things, but we touched on a lot of things. And I received training here at Austin Bible Church. It was at the old building, but I received training at Austin Bible Church that was on par with anything that I could have received at seminary as far as I was concerned. So I felt blessed to be a part of it. But it kind of, if you look at how it happened, it kind of just happened, just sort of the Greek class started, and I was interested, so I took the Greek class, and Pastor Bob prompted and got me up here to teach on Sunday nights, and before you know it, I was part of the regular rotation on Sunday nights, and before you know it, we're doing all these other subjects in the training ministry, I don't think I see Nan here tonight. She's not here tonight, is she? I owe some to Nan, by the way, with regard to being a pastor in a way. When I started taking Hebrew, even though Glenn is a fantastic teacher, and I'm not just saying that to butter you up or anything, I'm already graduated, so I don't have to try to do that, right? So, but I was struggling with Hebrew big time, and as Pastor Bob liked to say, Greek is a foreign language and Hebrew is an alien language. It's completely different. We don't think that way. I mean, you actually, one of the things that Glenn was trying to teach me is the way you have to think as a Hebrew, because there's a different way of seeing things and thinking about things, and it shows in the language itself. There's a different mindset for the Hebrews. And I was really struggling. I really was. And Nan sat me down one day and she said, "Don't give up. It's going to work out. It's going to be all right. You're going to get it. Just stay the course." And I'm glad she did, because I was at a point where I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to continue on, because Hebrew was winning and I was losing. So, but because I stuck with it, Glenn was able to teach me, and I was able to grow in learn the Hebrew, and I was thankful for that. And as Pastor Bob mentioned, in November of 2008, I became the first graduate of the ABC training ministry when I was ordained. I went through the same similar process to what Dan's going through right now, and did the written exam, and I did the oral exam, and it was all fantastic. I told Dan earlier, and some of the pastors that participated probably remember this, I started out every answer with the exact same thing. "That's an interesting question." Because I was buying time. I'd start out by saying, "Well, that's an interesting question." And I'd sit there for a second and think. Dan just likes to sit there and be quiet. That's probably a better approach. But I was probably nervous, and that was a nervous response, and I was buying myself some time. Well, after ordination, then came the candidating. Before candidating began, by the way, prayerful consideration was given. This is one of those things that the shepherding heart of Pastor Bob actually communicated to me and to Terry that we've carried with us ever since, is that when you're at a point like this, really at many points in your life, you don't just make rash decisions, you give prayerful consideration to things. And that was what we did here. Prayerful consideration was given as to whether it was the Lord's will for us to stay here at Austin Bible Church or for me to become the overseer of another church. And this was not an easy thing. Because I got to tell you, the easy thing for me would have been to just stay here at Austin Bible Church and be an assistant pastor or whatever the terminology was in the Constitution. And I don't know if it's changed now, but so I would have been an assistant pastor or whatever I've been. That would have been the easy thing to do. Because if you think about it, one of the things about being a pastor of a local church is the buck stops here, right? Pastors, the buck stops here. I mean, when it all comes down to it, it's on you. And that involves a lot of different things. And so it would have been a lot easier for me to stay here and run the recording desk and be an assistant pastor. And if it really came down to crunch time, go talk to Pastor Bob. Right? Now, we worked well together. We had a really, really good relationship to the point where most of the time, but without even going to talk to Pastor Bob, I already knew what he would have thought about something. And he was very gracious in terms of responsibilities that were handed over to me and other things that were involved. But that would have been easy because I could have sat under him really as an assistant pastor and not had to be the one. But Terry and I were like-minded that the Lord's plan for us was to serve at another church. We agreed that the Lord was taking us somewhere else. We knew it. And it was interesting as it happened because we sort of, over the course of a couple of months, we started sensing that we were not supposed to be staying here. We could feel that the Lord was pulling us away from Austin Bible Church. And as much as that made us sad, we could see His hands working in that. And so we were grateful for that, the guidance that we got. Over the next 12 months, we visited multiple churches, teaching and fellowshipping with the saints. I felt like that was an important part of candidating, which candidating, by the way, is not a real word, but I'm going to use it anyway. I'm verbing a noun, I think, but which I just did again. But over the next 12 months, that's pastor humor, right? Geeky syntax and language humor. But over the next 12 months, we visited multiple churches, and we not only was there teaching, but fellowshipping with the saints. And I got to tell you, there were some tough things that happened in that process. For example, I was hoping that Emil would be able to be here, but man, we love the saints down there at Gulf Coast Bible Church. I mean, when you talk about just feeling loved and loving them and having a fantastic, just feeling welcome and just part of that flock, it was amazing. But yet, we knew. We were like-minded once again as we prayed about it. We knew that the Lord wasn't taking us to that church. And it was clear to both of us that we were not supposed to be going there. As much as we love the saints there, that's not where we were supposed to be. But the deacons of one of the churches actually called me to be their pastor, and I accepted. They'd heard the teaching, been candidating there for quite a while. They called me to be their pastor, and I accepted. Terry and I actually began looking for homes near that church as we prepared to begin our ministry there. We were saying, okay, this is what the Lord's doing. I have to tell this part of the story. We live on a beautiful, almost 100 acres of land out in Bastrop County with a little log home in the woods. You know, it almost got burned down recently, but a little log home in the woods. And it's a fantastic place. And not only that, I have a really close attachment with that place because my older brother built that home for me. But we didn't care about that. Because if it was the Lord's will for us to go to this other church, we were going to look for another home. We were going to buy a piece of land. We were going to sell the one we had now. It was that simple to us. I mean, if that's the Lord's will, why would we fight it? I'd already learned my lesson. You see, that's where even the Lord can use even those things that are not so good in our lives, right? All things are not good, but all things can work together for good. So that period of time in my life of walkabout that I knew clearly had come about because I had decided to put my will ahead of the Lord's will had taught me lessons. And so when this came up and the Lord's will was for us to go to that church, we were going. We were all in, as they say in Texas Hold'em. We were all in. 1 week later, the Lord gave us crystal clear guidance when the deacons of that church rescinded their call. 1 week later, they decided, no, we don't think you should be the pastor of this church. And I don't think, maybe I'm being nostalgic about this, but I don't think we sat around and pouted about that. I'm pretty sure both of us had the exact same reaction of, well, there's your answer. You know, it was a closed door, but closed doors are pretty clear guidance. I mean, when the door slams in your face, you can either pay attention to it or not. And it was one of those where we got clear guidance from the Lord that we were not supposed to go to that church. Meanwhile, during this time, we'd actually been participating in a home Bible study near our property for a number of months. We'd gotten it together with a group of people, actually one of the, I guess two of the couples, or was it three? I don't remember now. There was at least two different couples that were coming to Austin Bible Church that lived out in our area, and we decided to start a little home Bible study out there. And I taught the book of James, which shouldn't be any surprise to anybody around here because I taught that book a number of times. I taught it every time I went candidating. I taught it here at Austin Bible Church, and I was teaching the book of James there at the home Bible study. And the Holy Spirit gave Terry and I the leading we needed when he put it upon both of our hearts almost the same time. It was the same week. Put it on both of our hearts that Jesus Christ was actually planting a church in Bastrop through that Bible study. We knew it. And we were talking about this morning, the idea of the authority of the Scriptures and the authority of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I can't exactly tell you how I knew. I can't. But I knew, and so did Terry, and we talked about it. We knew that was what was supposed to happen. And then went and talked to the people in the Bible study, and they all said the same thing. What took you so long to figure this out? But anyway, with the helping hand of Pastor Bob and others here at Austin Bible Church, we did what we needed to do to establish a new church. Now, by the way, one of the things that I didn't have in the slideshow here that that Dan talked about today was the idea of knowing about being a pastor teacher or having the gift. I now know that I have that gift. But I was the last to know, honestly. I think everybody around me knew it before I did. Because, and I'll tell you why, because when you're in one of these churches like this, like Austin Bible Church, like any of the churches that really focus on teaching the Word of God, you come to know the Scriptures in such a way that you know them as well or better than most of the pastors that are in pulpits around the country. That's the truth. I mean, it's sad, but it's true. You come to know the Bible in a very strong way. So I couldn't just use that as a measuring stick as to whether or not I was a pastor, because in a church like this, you're going to learn the Bible, you're going to learn Scripture, and so I was really reluctant to believe that I had the gift, and it didn't matter about the teaching on Sunday nights, and it didn't matter about any of the rest of that. I was thinking, well, it's just because I've been prepared, I'm able to teach. As the Scriptures say, I'm able to teach. But it was, again, the shepherding heart of Pastor Bob doing more than simply just teaching from a pulpit that came into play as he knew the gift. He wouldn't tell me, by the way. We'd ask him what he thought, and he wouldn't answer the question because he wanted me to come to the conclusion on my own. So that was probably a wise thing to do. But at the time, I was thinking, well, come on, tell me, man. Let me know. But we had opportunities, and Pastor Bob made sure that there were opportunities for me to go and spend time in shepherding activities. And that's the thing that you're hard-pressed to get at a seminary. In a seminary, you're going to take all the classes, and you're going to get all the instruction. But do you really have the fellowship with a local church congregation? Do you have opportunities to come alongside to see if there's a shepherding gift there? It's much harder. I'm not saying it's impossible in a seminary, but it's much harder. And I was blessed that Pastor Bob made a point of that, to include me and involve me in those kind of activities. And it was through those kinds of things that I began to understand that indeed I had the gift of pastor-teacher. Well, in November of 2009, almost 1 year to the day after my ordination, Lost Pines Bible Church was established in the Bastrop-Smithville area. We had our first service. So I was ordained November 14th, 2008, and the church began on November 15th, 2009. So we just had 6 year anniversary of our local church, and we were a brand new church. And again, Pastor Bob and others at the church helped greatly with us getting everything established, including our constitution and all the other things that we did. It didn't take long, by the way, before the congregation at Lost Pines Bible Church settled into our weekly routine, right? We had a full routine, weekly classes, prayer meetings. We had communion once a month, monthly prayer meetings, weekly prayer meetings. I mean, it did not take long before we settled in. We had a tremendous blessing, I think, not necessary to do this kind of thing, but we had a tremendous blessing in that one of the couples that was part of the Bible study, they had a piece of property that on that property they had an empty building, wasn't being used for anything. And we had already, before this all this happened, we'd already moved the Bible study to this building. And we were holding our Bible study in there. Everybody felt, you know what, it's going to make it a lot more comfortable if you invite somebody. It's a whole lot more comfortable if you go to a place like that than to somebody's home. So sure enough, we were there, we were in the building. So when we started the church, we had a building. And that's not needed. You can certainly start a church without a building, but it was nice that we had one. And we were able to set everything up. I was able to, you know, at that time, believe it or not, to show you how rinky-dink we were in the beginning, I had an old 32-inch diagonal CRT television. And that was sitting up in the corner of the room that was our sanctuary. And that's where I had my slideshow, was on this big, gigantic CRT. You know, the thing was this deep and this, that was gigantic. Well, didn't even have a flat-screen TV. We had a little CRT, but you know, it didn't matter because we quickly settled in as a local church in the environment and the surroundings that we had. I think the preparation we had received at Austin Bible Church equipped us well for the challenges associated with being pastor and wife at a small local church. And one thing I'll tell you this is it is a ministry you do together. Does anybody here who's a pastor disagree with that? It's a ministry you do together. There's one who is the pastor. It's not like she's a pastor and I'm a pastor. You'll see the billboards up around with pastor, you know, the pastor and the other pastor that's his wife. No, she's not the pastor of the church, but she's definitely heavily involved in the ministry. And I'm convinced that probably any pastor's wife has the gift of helps because she's there helping in the ministry continually. But we have challenges. Every church has challenges. And the preparation that we received here equipped us well. Again, I'm trying to speak to you, Dan. What I'm trying to tell you and Stephanie is that, you know what? I mean, you're not going to feel prepared. I promise you, you're not going to feel prepared. There's no way you're going to feel prepared. But what you have grown in here at Austin Bible Church, what the Lord has done in your lives, what that man has done as your shepherd, the Lord working through him, has prepared you. You're going to meet challenges when you go to whatever ministry you're a part of, but you've been prepared, and the Lord will see you through. Even with that solid foundation, new lessons were learned right from the start. And that's another thing I wanted to share tonight, was some of the lessons. In fact, we talked about that, some of the lessons learned. And this I've been speaking about. While teaching takes hours of preparation, shepherding the flock is the hardest part of the ministry. Teaching seems hard because you work, you know, 3 or 4 hours, maybe even more. Depends on the class you're preparing for. You know, Logos has made it faster. You know, I can prepare for a Bible class much faster with Logos than people could if they had to dig their books out. But it still takes lots of time to get prepared for a Bible class. But that's the easy part. At least that's what I've learned. That's the easy part. Shepherding the flock is the hardest part. One of the most important parts of the ministry, I'm going to tell you this, Dan, is praying for the flock. pray for them in general. But one of the things I do, as Pastor Bob has talked about before, I'm bivocational. So I work a secular job. And the job puts a lot of demands on me time-wise. But I'm blessed to have the job that I have and the flexibility that I have. But because of what happens, like, for example, roughly a week ago I was in Australia, and so my clock is all messed up. And so I'll have nights where in the middle of the night I'll wake up and I can't go back to sleep. So one of my favorite things to do when that happens is I start praying one by one through the people in the flock. I just go through the whole flock in my head and I pray for everyone. And sometimes I don't know, it's not like I have something specific I'm praying for. I just lift them up before the throne of grace and I pray for them. In other cases, I know the people well. I know what's going on right now in their lives that I need to be praying for, right? I know specific things to pray for, but just go through and pray for the flock. Hopefully they're praying for you as well, right? So hopefully it's a two-way thing. And now, this is true for sure. At a small local church, the pastor and his wife must be prepared to do whatever needs to be done. Plumbing, copier repair. Don't ask Pastor Bob to do copier repair, by the way. Bad words come out of his mouth. Nursery, right? Working the nursery. Sunday school. Whatever. You find out at a small local church, you pretty much have to be ready to do whatever. We show up, and if there's nobody there who's already shown up at the church to get the coffee going, we get the coffee going. If we need to go in and run the vacuum cleaner because there's some stuff on the carpet that needs to be cleaned up, we run the vacuum cleaner. You pretty much do whatever needs to be done. That's the nature of a small local church. So we're happy to do that. Very happy to do that. The demands of the ministry as well as working a secular job can quickly and easily take precious time away from family. This is my warning to you. Any pastor want to disagree with me on this? The ministry will demand your time to the point where easily you can neglect family. And many pastors have expressed regrets in that regard. And so one of the things that Pastor Bob and I talk about when we have our monthly lunches at Pluckers is that sort of thing, how we can be there for our families. And we pray for one another in that regard, that we can be there for our families, because she's part of the ministry in terms of she teaches Sunday school and she does whatever she needs to do at the local church, but I need to be there for her as her shepherd, and she needs to be there for me, and we got to be careful that we don't let the ministry ruin that. Because if your family life gets ruined, are you going to be suitable to be a shepherd of a local church? Well, if you neglect your family life, not so much. Now, this is something I learned the hard way. I learned it when I started having these episodes recently. They believe they're migraines. We don't know what they are, but I'm having some health issues. And no matter how demanding the ministry may be, it's important to take time to relax. A pastor needs time to relax. If you don't take time to be able to rest a little bit, it's gonna get to you eventually. So I know you're eager, Dan. I know you're excited. I know you're going to be devoting yourself to whatever it is the Lord leads you to do, because we don't know what that might be. And by the way, that's true no matter what happens. As you know, we think we're having an ordination tomorrow night. Tomorrow will tell. But all kidding aside, whatever the Lord takes you into ministry-wise, you have to give yourself some time to relax, even if that means exercising your competitive juices playing Scrabble. Whatever it is, right? Whatever it is. The pastor and wife also must make time to continue to grow in their own spiritual lives. A huge mistake you can make to think that you're in the business of equipping the saints and you're going to be helping others to grow in the faith. Well, what about you? If you allow yourself to crumble spiritually, you see, there's a lesson here. It seems almost counterintuitive, but if a pastor over-focuses on the teaching of the word to equip the flock, he can make the same mistake I made when I was trying to become a professional bowler. I can totally forget about the fact that I need to be growing spiritually as well. If I'm not growing spiritually, then I'm no good to my flock. So you got to make sure you're growing as well. This is important, and this right here, we get the chance to do this at this conference. Fellowship with other pastors and wives is an essential spiritual refreshment. Have you Learn that principle from the Scriptures, the idea of spiritual refreshment. You want to be somebody who's a spiritual refreshment to others. That's actually high marks. If people say that when they're with you, they feel spiritually refreshed, that's high marks in terms of your spiritual life. We need spiritual refreshment. It helps to bring perspective to the daily toil of ministry. Remember, that's what it is. Paul described it as toil. And the word that was used is toil to the point of exhaustion. But let's put it all in perspective. The reason I say that is as I fellowship with other pastors and we have conversations, we realize it's common. We all face the same things in ministry, right? It's not like, woe is me. Oh, poor me. I have no time. I'm so tired. No, we all are going through that. When we get to fellowship together, it brings us perspective, spiritual refreshment that's very necessary for any pastor. So don't neglect that. You need spiritual refreshment. Now, this was an important lesson that I learned. In the course of ministry, decisions will have to be made that some members of the congregation may not like. In fact, I'm going to go beyond that. Some members of the congregation are going to hate that decision. I mean, they are going to be really unhappy with the decision that you've made. And you have to be ready for that. As long as you're making the decision as unto the Lord and you're doing it for His glory, then if somebody in the congregation doesn't like it, they don't like it. You know, why do we do this? Well, I believe it's the best way to edify the flock, and I think we're glorifying God in doing that. And a lot of times I find myself having to explain why I made a decision to do something at the church. But this is just something you have to learn. And you're not going to make everybody happy all the time. In fact, I'm going to make this statement. I feel confident making this statement. Maybe it's just me. But there will be no member of the congregation that's going to be happy with everything you do as pastor and wife. Every single member of the congregation will have something that they think you're not doing the way that they would do it. Or, you know, there's always going to be something. It doesn't matter. In other words, there's no member of the congregation that is happy with every single thing you do. That's just a reality. So where I'm going with this is, if you're in the business of trying to people please, it's not going to go well. You got to be pleasing the Lord, and if people are pleased, that's great. But if they're not, then that's just how it is. Now, by the way, I'm also preaching to the congregation here. If you look at Pastor Bob and you say, well, I can think of two or three things that I would have him do differently, that's fine. Does that mean he's not your shepherd? Because, I mean, you don't like it because I'm wearing blue jeans and I got a red shirt and you say, who in the world would put that jacket with that tie? That's the kind of stuff people actually think about, believe it or not. It's stupid, but it's true. People think about that sort of thing. But what I'm getting at is if you should not have an expectation that you're going to think that every single thing that Pastor Bob does is absolutely spot on. And it doesn't mean he's not your shepherd. He's your shepherd if he's the one who's able to take care of your soul. Don't expect to have everything be absolutely perfect. But as a pastor, if you end up a pastor of a church, don't expect any member of the congregation to like everything you do. I believe, this is what I believe, the most satisfying aspect of the ministry is seeing people grow up in the faith. I mean, when you see people whose their lives are changed, the Word of God is making a difference in their lives. You see someone in your church that you've known for 4 years, and you see them handle a situation now that 4 years ago would have caused them to crumble. That, to me, is the most satisfying part of the ministry. Corollary to that is, most difficult aspect of the ministry is seeing people turn their backs on the faith. It happens. Pastor Bob, I believe, it hadn't happened to me yet, but you had somebody tell you, I believe, look you right in the eye and say the Word of God doesn't work. Wow. I mean, how do you handle that? You just have to walk away in faith knowing that it does work, and you've seen it work in people's lives, you've seen it work in your own life, and you just have to say, okay, that person is obviously not oriented as they need to be. But it's tough. It is tough. And I tell you why, because it's the shepherding part of it. You see someone whose soul that you're tending to, and then you watch them and they just turn their backs on the faith. And the next thing you know, they're walking out the door and they don't come back. And now, you almost, I don't know how you feel, but I feel helpless. here's this person that I had an opportunity to shepherd their souls, and all of a sudden they've just turned their back and walked away. And now they're in the hand of God. I recognize that. They were in the hand of God the whole time. But now I sort of feel a little bit helpless because they've walked away, and now they're not going to hear the messages. And, you know, I don't know. It's hard. It's hard for me. This is another one. No matter how many times you've taught something, keep on teaching the tenets of the faith, because some people need reminding and others are still learning. I learned this from my wife, that we would be talking about something and it would be something that we'd heard at Austin Bible Church half a dozen times. I taught it from the pulpit at Lost Pines Bible Church 3 or 4 times. And then we'd be talking about it, and I would realize that she didn't really understand it the way I thought she understood it. I thought she understood the principle or the doctrine, whatever it was, and then because of a conversation we had, I suddenly realized she didn't understand it to the level I thought she did. And I'm not picking on my wife. I'm just saying that was great for me because I began to see, even if I've taught something from the pulpit 10 times, there's someone out there listening who still hadn't really gotten it yet. And there's others that need to be reminded. Peter talks about that, the reminders. So you think, you look out, and this is the best part. You look out at the congregation and you're teaching something and they're sitting there going like this. And really up here it's like, but they're doing this, so they don't really have it. I think this is important. Always be open to questions about the Bible. Because when people are eager to learn doctrine, they'll have questions. Now, I will tell you this. There will also be people that will ask questions just because they want to be antagonistic. You know, because so you have somebody who walks in the church who is King James only. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden, they're asking questions and it's antagonism. It's not really, they're not asking the question because they want to know. They're asking it for antagonism. But the reason I say always be open to questions is when you have people in the congregation who are eager to learn the Scriptures, they're going to have questions. And you want them to know that you're open to the questions. Now, we're small enough that we can actually entertain questions during the Bible class. I have people raise their hand, though, because 1 Corinthians 14:40, right? All things must be done in an orderly manner. But nonetheless, the idea of being open to questions in general is important. Now, I will tell you this. I haven't figured it out. Let me ask you guys this. Am I scary? Are you scared of me? No, I hear a no, right? Well, first of all, there's nobody in the front rows here, so I don't know what that's about. You're at least a little scared of me or something. But at Lost Pines Bible Church, Gary Stevens is my deacon chairman, and he holds a little informal doctrinal tenets class on Thursday night at the church. And people will show up to that and ask question after question after question. But they won't walk up to me and ask a question. They're scared to ask me the question. I don't know what it is. But the main thing is you still want people to know that you're ready for any kind of questions they may have. And also never claim to know the answer to a question about Scripture when you don't. Don't do that tomorrow either. I know you really didn't do that today, but don't make that mistake. If you don't know the answer, just say, I don't know. That's perfectly acceptable. I don't think anybody in this ordination council believes you know everything about the Bible, because none of us do, and we never will, right? We're still learning all the way until the day the Lord takes us home. And finally, this is my last point. Perfect, it's 8 o'clock. I timed that perfectly. Thank you, Lord. Finally, a church is not a seminary. So don't deliver lectures. Speak to the souls of the congregation. And I mean that. If that means that you're teaching verse by verse through a book of the Bible, and you walk in at the beginning of the Bible class and the Lord has put on your heart that you need to talk about whatever it is, and you take the first 15 minutes of a Bible class and you talk about a subject that the Lord has put on your heart, do that, because you're talking to the souls of the congregation. You'll get to the verse by verse study. It'll be covered in the class. It's not a seminary. You're not teaching and people that are trying to go to a school. This is a church. You are a shepherd, and you are tending to souls. And when the Lord puts something like that on your heart, I'll tell you why it happens. Because people in that congregation are praying that you will speak to their souls, and that's how the Holy Spirit works in you and in them. So my exhortation in that regard is just recognize that. Nothing wrong with teaching the Word of God. We all do that. in churches like this. But remember that really the essence of it is, and that's what I'm trying to do tonight. The essence of it is you're trying to speak to the souls of the people that are in the church. You're trying to build them up in the faith. You're trying to tend to their souls. So it's not about a lecture. It's about helping them to grow in the faith. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions? Speaking of being open to questions, any questions? Well, that's my history. That's how I got to this point, and I'm still growing. I'm still learning. But if I do this again some other time, I guarantee you there'll be more lessons that I've learned from the ministry. It's a constant process, but I thank you all for the opportunity tonight to kind of go through my history, give you a little bit of an autobiography, and teach you some of the lessons I've learned along the way. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, this was not a Bible class per se. This was an opportunity for me to talk about the path that led me to this place in my life and how you've been at work in my life throughout all of these things and how you've prepared my heart and the heart of my wife to be able to be the pastor and wife of a local church in the Central Texas area. I thank you for the preparation we had here at ABC. I thank you for the saints here at Austin Bible Church that were a big part of supporting us in that growth process and supporting us as we planted that church out there. I pray that you'll use this message tonight in whatever way that is appropriate to help others understand. I pray that somehow it might help Dan. I pray that you'll reach down into each and every one of our hearts and light a fire, that each and every one of us might be eager and hungry, ready to learn the truth of your word, that we won't be satisfied with wherever we are in our spiritual growth, that we'll realize there's so much more to know and so much more to learn. And I pray that the essence of it would not be just to gather knowledge, but to form an increasingly close relationship with you, Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.